Proverbs chapter 29. We have celebrated the Eucharist, so we don't need to do rebound technique. We'll jump straight into the passage. Proverbs chapter 29, again, I've written on the board, Proverbs is about the divine institutions. It's written for believers predominantly. They use analogies about the unbeliever and contrasting things with the unbeliever, but predominantly it's about believers, and it tells the believer, don't be a loser. That's basically what it says. Please don't be a loser. And the loser believer can't lose their salvation, but they can lose all their rewards. They can lose happiness and time. They can lose all sorts of privileges and blessings in time and in eternity. So the divine institutions I've written on the board, there's four of them. And of course, we could close our eyes and name them without even turning around. The first one, of course, is privacy. Individualism. Your right to do whatever you want to do. You have freedom of choice, free will, and the Bible celebrates that. God did not create zombies. He created beings with free will. And when you give beings free will, it's just a matter of time before they turn against you. And that's just the way it is. And God, of course, knew, the Trinity knew, that when I create beings with free will, two categories, angels and humans, they will turn against me. And therefore, God made a plan to bring them back. And this plan is grace. We don't have the exact mechanics for how angels were saved, but it's a grace mechanics, no question about it. But we're not angels, so we are worried about ourselves. And our mechanics for salvation is this grace process that God also developed. But we have three categories of truths in the Bible, truth. The first category is for all mankind, believers and unbelievers, and those are the divine institutions. And again, we've named the first one, which is privacy, individualism. The second one is marriage between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible says. And we know that our society today says, no, it can be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or even other categories now, which I don't know, a transgender and a transgender, or whatever. You name it, all sorts of silly things. But the Bible says it's between a man and a woman. That maintains stability in the human race. And that's the function of the divine institutions, is to give you stability and freedom for you to make choices. And then number three is the family. The family is supposed to be a nuclear family, and that means you have a man and a woman. This is the ideal, because some families, of course, they don't have a man, or they don't have a woman, they don't have a husband or wife. You got one person to raise it, or sometimes it's grandparents. It doesn't mean that the nuclear family, the divine institution, is wrong. It just means humans are wrong. They can't live up to it, and in many cases, they don't. But you don't say, well, because humans can't seem to live up to this divine institution of marriage, we're going to throw the whole concept out the door. No, that will cause the destruction of your nation. And so the marriage is always designed between one man and one woman. Remember when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, well, this woman married one brother and then another brother and another brother. Who's she going to be married to in eternity? And he talked about these things. And he said that, and they also tried to trap him by the issue of why did Moses allow for divorce? And Christ said, because of the hardness of your hearts. It's not God's desire, but it's just the way humans are. But it is a divine institution. And so we adhere to that divine institution. We try to live up to it. We try to live up to all the divine institutions. And so the family, of course, is where kids are to be raised. But we all understand sometimes that's a single family parent. And the mother has to be the father and the mother. Or the father has to be the mother and the father. They got to fulfill both roles, which is tough. Can be done, but it's tough. And then the last one, of course, is nationalism. And nationalism has components. Capitalism is a key component of nationalism. God does not endorse internationalism, and he doesn't endorse the one world system or the we are the world and all that nonsense. Nationalism means you have a country with borders. You have a people, have a common language, a common entity, and capitalism is how they operate. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to have private property. And of course, then we have a strong system of law and order. The police officer on the beat and the judge on the bench. They don't coddle criminals. They issue out justice when they render legal decisions, and that keeps society together. Because if you don't have a fair system of government, the corruption abounds. And you see some third world countries, you want the electricity turned on in your new house? You got to pay a bribe. Oh, they'll get you in about 7 months if you go through the normal process. But you want to get to the front of the line? Fill out this little envelope and send it to so-and-so, and then the power's on next week. You think I'm kidding? Many countries, that's exactly how they operate. You want your stuff from the bureaucracy, you've got to put something in the skin of their hands, and that's corruption. It's corruption. It's not the way it's supposed to work. So it's law and order. And then, we have separation of church and state. Christ said, render to Caesar what Caesar, the things that are God to God. When you marry the church with the state, you've always got tyranny and problems. If you look at some of these Middle Eastern countries where there's no distinction between the church and the state, the Sharia law of Saudi Arabia, it's a miserable place to live. Absolutely miserable. There's no freedom of speech, no freedom of press, no freedom of religion, no freedom of movement. It's a horrible place to live. They tell you how to dress, tell you everything you're going to do from A to Z. Anybody want to immigrate there? You don't see people beating down the door to get into those types of countries. And then you have the military. You have to salute and promote the military because that's how you maintain freedom. Now, we all know in our current decadent society, each one of these divine institutions is under siege, under horrible siege by individuals that reject them. And when you reject these things, you do it so at your own peril. Okay, so that's our recap. Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. The hardening of the heart, of course, is the negative volition of the soul of the believer. They're not responsive to the divine institutions, which is category 1, divine truth. Category 2, divine truth, of course, is the gospel. Category 3, divine truth, is Bible doctrine for the believer only. So the divine institutions are for believers and unbelievers. The gospel is for the unbeliever. And Bible doctrine, the third category of divine truth, is for the believer only, because the unbeliever cannot understand Bible doctrine. They're foolishness to him. And, of course, when you, as a believer, if you reject things, it's called divine discipline, as we studied before. Number 2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. And this is true. And the righteous, in this case, are people that recognize the divine institutions, because the people here are the nation. And the nation consists of unbelievers and believers. I've known unbelievers that are great citizens, follow all these divine institutions, are going to hell. But they certainly are a joy to be around. Because what's really a pain in the ass to be around is believers that reject the divine institutions. Oh my golly. But they're born again believers. You'll see them in heaven. That requires a lot more impersonal love. In the military, I know lots of unbelievers that were straight up and down on these divine institutions. And, you give them the gospel, it's like a stone wall. But the rest of the stuff, yeah, they understand these things. And they're relaxed people. You can tell them a joke. They don't fall apart, shatter like glass when you say a dirty word, like some of these believers do. They're legalists. You can't say one dirty word like I just said. Oh, they'd never come back. You said a dirty word. I got lots of dirty words. I try to restrain myself, but the Bible has a lot of dirty words, too. And, of course, I don't drop a lot of these bombs on people, but I do it to make a point. And of course, it's good to drop a dirty word once in a while in the congregation so we can drive out the legalists. I don't want legalists in here. Go somewhere, go haunt some other church where they could all be nice little people and sit in the playpen of Christianity and praise each other on how holy they are. Oh, they're holy, all right. So the people will rejoice when leaders understand and follow the divine institutions. Unbelievers and believers rejoice. Life is much better. Then the second part of verse 2, but when a wicked man rules, people groan. Ain't that the truth? You got wicked leaders. What are wicked leaders? They reject the divine institutions. They want the one world government. They want the big federal government to control everything. They attack your privacy. They attack the family. They attack marriage. They attack capitalism. That's the wicked leaders. And we, of course, by the grace of God, have avoided many of these wicked leaders, but we've had them in our past. And yes, it's groaning because you have economic disaster in the country when you have wicked leaders. You have military disaster. You have all sorts of things that come about when you have wicked leaders. But wicked means a wicked man. It's relative to what? When you say something's good or bad, you got to have a standard that you measure it by. There's our standard behind me, the divine institutions. Number 3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. Now, harlots here just doesn't mean prostitutes. It means idolatry. Anything that distracts you from Bible doctrine, you waste your wealth. You waste everything. You're cutting the game clock short on your life. Remember, Solomon is writing to his son. And so, obviously, this is a temptation for males. And just stay away from the harlots. And a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, obviously. Parents are much happier with kids that don't hang around harlots than kids that do hang around harlots. But the harlot can be many things. Verse 4, the king gives stability to the land by justice. Okay, there's law and order. Divine institution number 4, the nation. But a man who takes bribes overthrows it. That's right. And, of course, bribery occurred in the day thousands of years ago. You know, if you wanted this, you got to pay. And we know at the time of Christ, one of the most horrible systems of bribery that was occurring was in the temple itself. Remember? The first thing Christ did, when his public ministry started, he went to the temple and he said, "You people are a bunch of crooks." And he turned over the money changer tables and threw them down and made a cord of whips and whipped them. That's called physical violence, by the way. It's not sin. What were they doing? Well, you had the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And so if you're a person that wants to sacrifice in accordance with the Mosaic law, you couldn't bring your own lamb up to the temple to do it. You had to buy one of their lambs. And guess how much their lambs cost? About 10 times as much. Because they had sprinkled holy water on it or whatever it was. And therefore, they wouldn't let you bring your own animal to the sacrifice. You had to buy one from them. And guess who got the split? You got it. The money changers got a split. And the priests got a split. And everybody got a cut. It's absolute, he said, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." 5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Do not let your head be turned by flattery. The neighbor, of course, is someone that, you know, they tell you something, they want something. They tell you all sorts of wonderful things because they want something from you. Verse 6, by transgression an evil man is ensnared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous, of course, sings and rejoices because you, the righteous here, is not just a believer, but this is a person that's a mature believer. You sing and rejoice because you realize who holds your fate. What are these people going to do to you? Oh, they're going to say bad things about me. They're going to slander my character. They're going to talk about me. So what? What can they really do? They can do nothing to you unless you allow it to happen, unless you allow it to get to you. It's like water off a duck's back. That's how a righteous person is. And therefore, they sing and rejoice. Not because they're just oblivious to things. They just praise the Lord because they know they're in the angelic conflict. And this is just another test of the hundreds of tests I have all the time. Number 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. A mature believer is concerned for his fellow citizens. And remember, the greatest concern we have, who is the poor here? Well, it's the rights of the poor. They are very concerned about their nation. Christ was a patriot. He cried, and he was the most manly man that ever lived. Remember when he cried? He cried a couple of times in Scripture. One of the times he cried is he cried over Jerusalem because he could see the city is going to be wiped out by the Romans. And it was in August of 70 AD. It was wiped out. And he shed tears for his people because he was a patriot. He loved his country. If he was alive today, he'd have a big American flag outside the house. And he would support the country in every possible way he could. And so he's concerned for the rights of the poor. And that's part of the divine institution number 4. I want to see people crook. This is the nationalism concept. The wicked does not understand such concern. They don't care. Of course, the socialists always give lip service. It's always in the name of the people. They don't care about the people. But it's always in the name of the people that they're doing all these, the greater good. Remember, we got to do this for the greater good of the people. They don't care about the people. It's all hypocrisy. But they're the ones that always say they care about the people. Verse 8, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. Scorners, again, these are people that scorn. They reject the divine institutions. And they set the city aflame. You destroy yourself. But wise men turn away anger. Verse 9, when a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. That's true. Because a fool, they cannot argue with you intellectually because the facts are against them. And therefore, what do? They get emotional. And if you have these facts in your soul, you'll win every single argument every single time. Now, they can't. All they do is get emotional. If you look at our political parties today, what do they resort to when they don't get their way? Name-calling, violence, lies, vituperation, all sorts of stuff. And they are not tolerant at all. They'll give you your First Amendment right to free speech as long as it doesn't offend them. And what offends them? Well, they have a code word. It's hate speech. Well, what do you mean by hate speech? Whatever we think offends us, we're going to call it hate speech. And you may not say that. So, for example, in some countries, if you would endorse marriage between a man and a woman, that's hate speech. You no longer have the right anymore, even though we have the First Amendment freedom of speech. You've just engaged in hate speech, and we will crush you. We will arrest you. We will silence you. See how it works? Oh, yeah, we're all for First Amendment free speech, unless it's hate speech. Well, what does hate speech mean? Well, they give you a whole list of things that are hate speech. And so it's just the way, but they go to emotion. Number 10, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. So men of bloodshed, these are people that will kill you. They don't care about people. Murderers and thieves, they hate the blameless. They hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. They don't care about justice at all is what this means. They don't care. They're saying an innocent man to death or to jail. Don't care. We just got to get rid of you. And that's what the Jews wanted to do to Jesus. They don't care if he's innocent. We don't care what the charge is. Just find something to kill him. And these were men of bloodshed. They hate bloodshed. They hate the blameless. But the upright are concerned for his life. We are concerned for justice, law and order. You get due process. We just don't string you up. Vigilantism is never authorized by the Bible. Lynchings and stuff, that's not the way it goes, folks. You go through a legal process. You're not authorized to take the law into your own hands. You go through a legal process. Unless, of course, you're defending yourself, then you can defend yourself. But you don't get the posse together like the Old West. We're going to go out and get this person and string them up. Even if they're guilty, you don't do it. Number 11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The wise man is a mature believer. The wise person is tempted to blow off. And, you know, we've all been there. But if you're wise, you hold it back. You hold your tongue. James, the tongue can tear down and burn down all sorts of things. But the fool always loses his temper, always blowing their stack. 12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. The ministers are the people that administer justice. They're the folks that work in the government. So the ruler pays attention to falsehood. In other words, the ruler pays attention to all the things that are not here. Then all the people follow suit. And all the bureaucrats also do what the leader says. 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. That's true. God allows things to continue. God doesn't step in and overrule human volition. We've talked about the directive will of God, the overruling will of God, and the permissive will of God. He permits these things to occur. Why? Because we're in the angelic conflict. It still continues. 14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And of course, this talks about discipline for children, which is another factor that goes under family. So you fit this right under family. A lot of people today say, oh, no, you should never discipline the kid. The rod is a spanking, by the way, just so we don't forget what that means. So you say, well, I'll never spank little Johnny as child abuse. You're an idiot. You're abusing little Johnny by not spanking little Johnny. Now, there's a cutoff date. I don't know what the age is, but it's very early on. Spankings are over. What, 5, 6? I don't know. Whatever it is. And so they give wisdom to the child. That's just the way, because the child has an old sin nature. And of course, as parents, you agree who's going to be the primary disciplinarian. You can both share it. You can do it one or the other. The Southern tradition, usually it's the wife that does it. And as a good Southerner, you know, that's a good tradition for me. And that's why they have the mother here. They don't have the father here. And, you know, you can do it either in any way you want to do it. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. That's right. In this passage, the mother is envisioned as the chief disciplinarian. She is the one that gives a trial, and you do it on the butt. You don't slap him in the face. You don't punch him. You don't abuse him. That's child abuse. That is child abuse. The rod is always put to the rear end. Or you can do it with a belt or whatever it is, but you don't overdo it. This is just common sense. Many times, just the fact that they're getting one little whack does it all. You don't have to do it very hard at all. A couple of whacks. And this is the Bible. See, that's hate speech. Now I'm being arrested now because I'm propagating hate speech by people that reject the divine institutions. Now you're advocating violence. Well, I'm not. I'll tell you what the Bible says. Verse 16, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Ultimately, a nation that gets away from the divine institution, they will self-destruct. And when it says the righteous will see their fall, God will take care of the mature believer when the whole nation comes collapsing down. He'll always take care of you. We've seen this many times in the past. Jeremiah, for example, they were all hauled out, burned down, the temple destroyed, 586, hauled off to Chaldea. But Jeremiah wasn't hauled off. In fact, he got a stipend from King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the righteous. Elijah, remember his prayer? I'm the only one left, Lord. No, there's 7,000 in the nation that have not bent the knee to Baal or Baal. And you'll see their fall. God will take care of you. 17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Correct again. When they're kids, you've got to give them discipline. No child has to be taught how to be bad. Anybody with parents, did you ever have to teach your kids how to be bad? I don't think so. It's inherent. They figure that one out from a very early time. Many times the first kid, the words the kid's going to say is, no, I won't. Where's that coming from? I've been feeding you for all this time and changing your diaper, and all of a sudden, no, I won't, really? Oh, yes, you will. You've got to teach the kid how to be good. And the good, of course, is following the divine institution. You don't have to teach them how to be bad. They kind of already got that one down. And then he will be a delight to your soul. 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Here, the law here is the Mosaic law. And that was their full realm of Bible doctrine. They didn't have all we had, but they had what they needed for that dispensation. And he's happy who keeps the law. But there's no vision. Where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. Unrestrained. Crime is unrestrained. When you get rid of law and order, crime increases. It doesn't decrease. No vision means you don't understand Bible doctrine. You don't understand the divine institutions. 19, a slave will not be instructed by words alone. For though he understands, there will be no response. And this is the servant. You know, you tell the servant by words alone. You've got to, in many cases, you've got to demonstrate to the slave that you also understand their plight in life. Now, you're not abusive to these, in our modern terminology, employee. And so you've got to spot good employees. You've got to direct them. You just don't give them mandates. You show them how to do it. And then, of course, if they don't do their job thoroughly, fire them and get somebody else in our modern context. 20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Again, words can hurt. Think about what you say before you say it. And, you know, if you don't have anything to say, don't say anything. But think about what you say before you say it. There is more hope for a fool than for him. 21, he who pampers his slave from childhood will in the end find him to be, a son. In other words, you take care of your slave. From childhood, you didn't abuse the slaves. You took care of them. And in the ancient world, of course, does it make more sense to abuse your slaves? You're going to get more work out of abusing them or treating them well. Slaves are a commodity in the ancient world, and therefore, this tells you to be a just master. Now, slavery is not endorsed by the Bible, just like divorce is not endorsed by the Bible, but it's authorized, it's recognized, but it's never endorsed. Slavery is an evil. And of course, in the Old Testament period, your slave or your servant, you could only keep for 7 years, and then you had to let them go. It wasn't a lifetime system in most circumstances. And that's why in the European model, when they had the indentured servant for 7 years, where do you think they got it from? The Old Testament. You could keep someone for 7 years, and after that, you had to free them. But while they're there for the 7 years, you would take care of them. Now, there's some circumstances where, from a very early time, they'd be in your household. So this just tells you, you know, take care of that individual. You have a responsibility to them. And this analogy is used many times in the Bible. We're said to be the slaves of God. But see, the arrogant person doesn't want to be a slave of God. I want to be freed. Really? What's the obligation of a master to the slave? You got to provide their food, their clothing, their entertainment, everything. Well, if God is perfect, I think that's a pretty good deal. I don't want to be on my own. I'm very content, along with Paul, to be a slave. And Paul called himself a slave of God, of Jesus Christ. Who wants to be free? Arrogant people. No one's over me. I want to make my own decisions. No one makes their own decisions. You do and you don't. Because if you reject Bible doctrine, you will suck in the cosmic system. Because the other side of this is the cosmic system. The cosmic system. You're going to suck in one or the other. You decide which one you're going to suck in. Oh, but this stuff here offends me. Well, do it anyway. It's better to be offended and do it anyway than to get divine discipline. True or false? True. So the reason you're offended is because all your life you've been in the cosmic system. And therefore you sucked in all these falsehoods. They seem pretty good on paper. Just like communism sounds great on paper. We're all equal. Dude, first of all, it's a lie from Satan himself. We're not all equal. You can never be all equal. And of course, communism always says we're all equal and we're going to all share each other. Sounds good, but it's evil. Because the only way you can enforce that system is to kill people. You can't enforce it. There's no other way. And that's ultimately what totalitarian regimes do. But they all have the same battle cry. The French Revolution, equality. That was their battle cry. What was our battle cry? The American Revolution, what was our battle cry? It wasn't equality, was it? It was the French Revolution battle cry. Ours is freedom and independence. That's what we cherish. We don't care about equality. We recognize there can be no equality. It's the devil's world. Man is inherently evil. How are you going to have equality? We just want freedom. Leave us alone. Give us self-determination. That's what we wanted. That's a much more attractive battle cry. So back to here. You pamper your slave from childhood. Will he end find him to be a son? We saw this phenomenon, of course, during the Civil War many times, and liberal scholars hate it. But many times you would see black Americans accompanying their masters into battle, fighting side by side with them with their guns, killing people, and doing very courageous acts of heroism, and yet they're slaves. And people can't understand. How could that be? Because obviously, if you've mistreated that slave, they're not going to be standing side to side and getting shot for you. They're going to be heading up north as quick as they can. Right? Right. But that didn't happen. Now, there was evil. The system of slavery is evil, no doubt about it. And true Southerners that recognize that would free their slaves, like Robert E. Lee. They'd get rid of their slaves as quickly as possible, and they would have hired servants. There's a great mansion, if you ever go near Atlanta, called the Barnsley Estate. This fellow hired Irish. They were hired. And he had some black Americans, but they weren't slaves. They were freedmen. And so these were the enlightened Southerners. But you had evil Southerners and you had enlightened Southerners. You had evil Northerners and you had enlightened Northerners. But many cases, in many of these cases that historians cannot figure it out. Well, that's why. They were part of the family, literally. 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. What goes before a fall? Pride. What is pride? Arrogance. And it will bring you low. What is arrogance? You're hypersensitive about yourself. Everything's about me. Oh, you said something about me. I get all upset. And you're insensitive about others. There's the definition of an arrogant person. Who's that? All of us. To some degree, we're all hypersensitive about ourselves, and we're insensitive to other people. But a humble spirit will obtain honor. What is a humble spirit? That's the teachable believer. They will humble themselves. They will submit to Bible doctrine. And they will obtain honor, great honor. 24, he who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath but tells nothing. This is criminality that falls under law and order. Do not get involved with people that are involved with criminal activity. Because then they have something over you. You can never get out. You might be make an easy buck here and there, but now they've got something over you for the rest of your life. And so people that find themselves getting in the drug trade or whatever, it's hard to get out once you're in. And it will not a good thing. And then 25, the fear of a man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Here the fear is the evil sense. You're afraid of everything. It'll be your snare. You're afraid of everything. You're afraid of life. You're afraid of where you're going. You're afraid of what's going to happen to you. You're afraid of death. Why is a believer not really afraid of these things? Because you know exactly where you are, what you're doing, why you're here, where you're going. Bible doctrine reveals all these things to you. It tells you why you're here. It tells you the divine institutions. It's very relaxing once you understand these things. and recall them to your mind. And you trust in the Lord? Well, that's Bible doctrine. You will be exalted. 26, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. These are brown nosers. Many people want to brown nose the boss to get somewhere, obviously. But justice for man comes from the Lord. The Lord will promote you in his own time. You don't need to get ahead by brown nosing, because even if you do get ahead by brown nosing, you're not ahead. Don't think about that too deeply, but it's true. Number 27, an unjust man is abominable to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. What is the way? Here's the way right here, the divine institutions. They hate these things. They absolutely hate them. And you are the enemy. They've got to get rid of you. I heard a marvelous thing in closing from our current president. If you listen to his speech where he lighted up the Christmas tree on the lawn, he actually gave the gospel. And it wasn't a holiday tree, it was a Christmas tree. And I've never heard that from any other president. Gave the gospel. Just you can YouTube it. And that's an indication we have a president that is a born-again believer. And also, of course, he lines up with the divine institutions. So now, of course, he has a sin nature. He's not perfect. He does untoward things. But he lines up with these bad boys. Bump, 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 bump. Doesn't live up to them all the time. Who does? But it's very refreshing to see a leader that gave an accurate presentation of the gospel at the Christmas tree lighting. Not the holiday tree, but the Christmas tree. With that in mind, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to understand the divine institutions, to understand that none of us are perfect, none of us live up to these things, but to challenge us to promote these things as we can as citizens of this country, this great country that has provided us with the freedom that no other human on this planet has ever seen before. We thank you that you have made us aware of these items. We pray that you will give us the humility to understand them and grow forward in your word. In Christ's name, amen.